We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. If you have a Bible, that would be great to turn with me. Ephesians 5, and we're looking at Paul's instructions specifically to husbands this morning in 25 through 33. We won't even dig into the entirety of this section. And as I said, it is specifically to husbands, but as you'll note, this is a wonderful passage regarding Christ's love and care for his church. So, if you're not a husband, you drove here through the ice and snow, don't fall asleep now. Listen to the word of God that will be directed specifically in some ways to husbands, but most certainly applies to all of us as it exalts Christ before us. So, that's what we're up to this morning. I'm going to start the reading, though, in verse 21. So we'll read Ephesians 5, verse 21 through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. God's word, let's pray together. Great Lord, please do help us to properly understand these commands, to receive them with understanding, more than that, Lord, to submit to them. And Lord, even more than that, to see the beauty of your love for us through Christ Jesus. To get a better grasp this morning of what it means for Christ to have given himself up for us. To better know and trust what that accomplished. And Lord, so from that to live in love for each other. Please accomplish that this morning powerfully through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we looked at verses 22 through 24, the command to wives, and we focused on the why of the command. We focused on why wives are to submit to their husbands. We focused on that because, on the one hand, we really need to understand the reason behind this command. Especially in our day, we might say, but in every age, this is something that is easily twisted. So we need, because of our misconceptions, because of the lies that we tell ourselves, that we've talked ourselves into as a culture, we need to understand the why of this command. So that's one reason we looked at the why, but the other was Paul spends most of his time in this passage on the why of the command. The why of the command is important to Paul. And so as we saw, Marriage is all about displaying the gospel. Marriage is all about displaying the gospel. Paul wants to give these commands to us to make sure we follow the will of God here. But the will of God here is all about marriage displaying the gospel. Marriage pictures the gospel as the one in authority lays himself down so that those under his authority will be raised up. It pictures the gospel as the one in authority lays himself down so that those under his authority will be exalted. So wives are to submit because it's their part in telling the story of the gospel. That's the reason. It's not about upholding cultural standards. It's not because of any sort of inferiority whatsoever. Paul didn't say this to a culture that was fine with it, and that's the reason he said it. Christians, get along in the culture. Wives, make sure you don't get too crazy. Do what's culturally appropriate. Not the reason at all. In fact, as especially we're going to see this morning, God's standard for marriage is disruptive in every culture. In different cultures, in different ways perhaps, but it's disruptive in every culture because his contention, his desire, his command is about displaying something that is otherworldly, countercultural in every age. It's about displaying the wonder of the gospel. That's one reason it's so narrowly focused, these commands. I didn't make this point perhaps strong enough last week. Let me slip it in this week. These are very narrowly focused commands. In other words, the Bible does not command what could be called general headship, as if women in general are to submit to men in general. Not the case whatsoever. Over and over again, we see it emphasized in our passage in a number of places. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your own wives. This is very focused in the home, the Christian home, and in the church. For those places to be places that display the gospel, it does not apply outside of that. One of my daughters could become president. Maybe all three. Okay, don't count them out. Let's just see what happens. There would be no theological problem with that whatsoever. So just get over the idea that this is in any way teaching any sort of general submission and headship. Not the case. Wives are called to submit to their husbands and to them only. And then everybody to the leadership of the church. And the leadership of the church is doing the same sort of thing. It's submitting itself in service so that those under its service can be lifted up. It pictures the gospel. So this morning, we're going to focus on the commands to husbands. We'll start with what's commanded, digging into that, and then we're going to grab onto how we are to pursue this command, how we can properly pursue obedience to this command. And that's going to mean we're going to be staring wonderfully at the work of Christ for us. So as I said, this is not a message just for husbands. This is going to be for all of us. But let's start with the command to husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Now, right off the bat, notice this. Right off the bat, the husband has his authority constrained and focused with, we might say, laser-like precision. His authority is aimed at love. His authority is constrained by and aimed exclusively at love. That's its purpose. The purpose of the husband's authority is service, and it does not extend outside of that one little bit. It is not. The husband has authority, and as a part of that authority, you need to serve. But let's face it, guys, we have some benefit here. I mean, you got to serve some, but don't. be afraid to take advantage of the privilege. Not in any way. Zero tolerance for that. That is condemned in this passage. All of his authority is to be focused on service. Think about how that's shown in the passage. Isn't it the case that everybody is called on to love? In other words, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Aren't wives also to love their husbands as Christ loved the church? Isn't everybody in the church supposed to love every other person in the church as Christ loved the church? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 indicates so. Be imitators of God. We read it earlier. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Everybody is called to love. So why would Paul then here tell the wives to submit and tell the husbands to love? Because having established the husband's authority, his burden is to emphasize the nature of that authority, and the nature of that authority is 100% and exclusively love and service. Do not think of headship in any other terms than loving service, not in the home, not in the church, and not when it comes to Christ, because his headship is 100% beautifully for us and our good. So husbands are called to love their wives as the exercise of their authority, or to put it differently, the exercise of the husband's authority is 100% and exclusively aimed at the service, at service to his wife. And let's break down this service. Let's break down the service. There's three elements I want us to look at. The service being Christ-like, the service being as Christ loved the church, we can say it is self-giving, sacrificial service until you're dead. Self-giving, sacrificial service until you're dead. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, it's been said many times, but I think it is worth repeating that this doesn't mean throwing yourself down in the heroic moment. Laying yourself down for your wife means you are willing at any time to jump in front of the bus, to take the bullet for her, to have that moment of glory, and you're sort of standing by on call, ready to get into that situation and show yourself a hero. That's not what's going on here. This is talking about a long pursuit of self-giving service that doesn't stop until you're in the grave or Christ returns. Think of it this way. The scenario is one where you are so burdened over the long haul with what is called on you in service to your wife. You are so burdened that you essentially cry out, I can't take this much longer. I'm about to die. Just have that image in your mind, a situation such that the burden of love is so great that you are spending yourself day after day. You are dying to yourself day after day. It is pulling on you. It is draining on you. And you're crying out with full sincerity, I don't know if I can take this much longer. I'm about to die. This text's response would be, well, get on with it until it happens. Get on with it until you do die. Because that's what God is calling for here. Now, doesn't that sound a bit much? It sounds so extreme. It's incredibly scary. But that's what's called for here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Self-giving, sacrificial service until you're dead. And secondly, this is to be done unconditionally. It's to be done unconditionally, meaning despite the goodness or lack thereof on the part of the wife. Because that too is imitating Christ. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Why did he have to give himself up for her? Because she was clean and beautiful? No, he gave himself up for her, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That is to say, we all know it, Jesus loves sinners. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So a husband's love for his wife cannot be gauged on, cannot be dependent, cannot be throttled by her worthiness at all. It is self-giving, sacrificial service until you're dead with unconditional effort towards the wife. And then thirdly, its aim. Its aim is incredible. If that sacrifice, the level of sacrifice is incredible, look at the aim. Its aim is the wife's glory, her ultimate good. Notice, Christ did this, and we are to imitate it, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now note verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It is self-giving, sacrificial service until you're dead, unconditionally provided, and aimed at nothing less than, nothing short of, the wife's glorification, her ultimate good. Giving yourself to her such that she is growing more and more towards perfection and glory. Now we need to note here that this work of Christ that Paul lays out here is a work of Christ. In other words, husbands, you do not have the power or the ability to sanctify your wives. God is the one that cleanses. God is the one that grows. But we are called on to be used as agents of him, tools, working towards that very end. Doing everything we can to see our wives grow and flourish in their areas of talent, in their areas of service, in terms of their own competency. In every single possible way, when a woman enters into a marriage and is in submission to biblical headship, our reaction might be, uh-oh, the world says, watch out, this is going to diminish her. The goal that God lays out for that is the very opposite of diminishing her. The goal and what should be the effect is that she enters into marriage and submits to biblical headship, and the result is her growing more and more, her strength, her competency only increasing. She becomes more powerful, more beautiful in submission because she's submitting to a head that's serving her and self-sacrificing giving until he dies, and he's doing it unconditionally and for the purpose of building her up and glorifying her. We need to take a hard look, husbands, at how we're affecting our wives. And I think I mentioned last week, wives, You could ask a question of your husband, how can I respect you? How can I better respect you? It's a powerful question, and it is a powerful thing to give, that respect. Perhaps we should say husbands should be asking some questions of their wives, like, how can I better serve you? And married to me, do you feel more capable, strengthened, affirmed, empowered by being married to me? It's a really scary question, isn't it? But this is what God is calling us to as husbands. Now, let me say two more things on that. It is a scary thing. It is also, though, a beautiful thing. This is something, husbands, that we are to take on as our calling in life, as an adventure in some sense, as something to attack, something we're going to fail in, something we need the gospel to pick us up and fuel us in, as we're going to talk about in a minute, but something you should take on and not be passive with. But realize God is calling you here to action. See, the dangers in looking at this passage and trying to digest it with our cultural mindset is that on the one hand, we just misunderstand headship and we need to be slammed down. We need to see that this is about service. It's not about having advantage. It is about giving ourselves. But on the other hand, our tendency can be, because of the stereotypes in the world and the pressure from the culture, to say, oh yeah, this is not about me being forthright and aggressive. It's not really about me exercising authority after all. Hold up. It is about you exercising authority, a particular kind of authority. A particular kind of authority that is exclusively aimed at love, and yet it is an authority, which means you can't just sit back. You are called, men, to step into this. It's your responsibility. You're called to step into it. One of the ways you can imagine, and I think is essential to step into it, is by bringing the word into your home. Notice that the act of sanctification is Christ. He's the one that sanctifies, but we are pointed to the fact in our passage. We're pointed to the fact that he does use means to carry this out. Note again, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. It's an interesting little phrase and statement, isn't it? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Well, which is it, the water or the word? Like, what? Why is he combining those two? Not sure why he's combining those two, except both are true. Washing of water is an imagery the Bible often uses to deal with the cleansing from sin. It's found in baptism, and the word is the agent by which Christ saves us, brings us to trust in him. So this is pointing us to the fact that one of the chief means of grace is the word of God. If, men, we are recognizing that our authority and responsibility is self-sacrificing service until we die, unconditionally given for the purpose of our wife's ultimate good, her glorification, we need to grab on to this means. We need to grab on to the word of God and serve by seeking to bring it into our homes. Is that too complicated for you? Let me say it a little more plainly. Read the Bible to your family. Maybe it wasn't being, you know, just direct enough for you to get, well, what exactly, how do I bring the word into my home? Read the Bible to your family. Bring your family to church.
Man, this becomes even so important when we're dealing with kids. As we'll see, instructions to fathers are given. The nurture and admonition of the Lord, bring the word in. And one reason I'm emphasizing that, I guess, is because it seems to be the case, just observationally, anecdotally, I don't know if there's any science behind this, but it seems to be the case that women on their own spend more time in the word than men. That's not, I want to be careful what I say about that. It's a wonderful thing in some sense that, you know, women are hungry for the word. But it is a shame, perhaps, on how we as husbands are exercising our headship. Bring the word into your home. We're not even going to get into the next part that deals with loving the wife as the body, because I want us to move now directly into how we pursue this. This is a wonderful calling. It's a great calling. The opportunity for us as married couples, as families, to display the gospel to the world, where the one in authority is submitting, to the needs in self-giving love to those under him, such that those under him are raised up and glorified, announcing to the world the nature of Christ's headship and love for his church. But as I've just laid out, it's daunting. It's something that all of us fail at. We fail at it as husbands, and as we saw last week, no doubt, wives fail to do this as wives fail to respect their husbands as they ought to. So what do we do in response? In response, we've got to flee to Christ's love for us. The how of our obedience, the method of our obedience, the means of pursuing this has got to be us resting in the fact that we are Christ's bride. In other words, husbands, you're to pursue your responsibilities as husbands, not by first thinking your identity is centered in being a husband, but by recognizing your identity is, in the first place, the fact that you are a bride. You are a part of the bride of Christ. You exercise your headship because of Christ's headship over you and what he's done for you. And this applies to everybody. All of our obedience, all of our efforts in holiness, wives, husbands, children, singles, doesn't matter how old you are or where you are in life. Every bit of obedience that we pursue has got to be done looking to how Christ has loved and served us. That's what gives us the ability to love others as we're called to. Think about it just for a minute. Embracing Christ's love for us enables us, it sets us free from loving others based on their performance and what they deserve. Embracing Christ's love for us is how we come to provide this unconditional love for other people. In the first place, this is what sets us free to forgive. This is what sets us free to say, though you have wronged me, done evil against me, I forgive you because of Christ's forgiveness for me. If we understand what he's done for us, we're able to forgive, but it's only by understanding what he's done for us that we're truly able to. So we look to his forgiveness. This also frees us to love people before and apart from them loving or respecting us. If you think about it a minute, the empty person, the person that is not loved, not filled up in their affection bank account, their emotional bank account, whatever, however you want to say it, their reservoir of love. Someone that is empty cannot give. If you don't have anything to give, you cannot give. If you don't have fuel to serve, you will not serve. And the disrespected husband cannot love. The unloved wife will not respect. That is a fact. What we try to do sometimes is if we're in a situation where we imagine being in that kind of situation, we say, yeah, that's generally the case. I can see that. But that's because of weakness that I can overcome. Or the way to manage that weakness is to figure out some method to sort of step around that law. And even though I'm not loved, even though I'm empty, I'm going to still be able to give. Even though I have no respect coming to me, I am not honored in any way. I'm going to have the ability to love those under me. Even though I'm not being loved, I will respect. I'll figure out some way. You won't figure out any way to do that. Our method is to try to sidestep around that, thinking that that's the kind of heroics God is calling us to. That's what it really means to be a strong Christian. But it's not at all. Obedience comes not from trying to sidestep the basic law that you need to have love in order to love. It comes from getting that love from the right source. It comes from seeing the love that Jesus has given us. It comes from seeing the honor that is ours in Jesus, such that even when those closest to us aren't giving that very good and helpful thing to us, we are still able to respond as we should. This is so important. So for the next couple minutes, let's look now to the source of love that comes to us, the source of honor that comes to us in Jesus. Let's get filled up with that so that we can step out and sacrifice ourselves unconditionally. Look with me at how this passage beautifully displays it. Just part of it. We'll look at the rest next week. Just part of how this passage displays it. Note, Jesus gave himself up for you. Think with me of the love of Christ in those terms. He gave himself up for you. Not just that he did something for you. Let this sink in. Not just that he did something for you. He gave himself up for you. Not just that he did something, even a great thing, but that he gave himself, his person, fully up for you. Not just a part of him. We go down this road and we hit heresy in an instant, but it's often the way we think that Jesus, because he's both God and man, when he gave himself up, he just gave up a part of him. So that he, the person, the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Son of God, sure, he sacrificed, but it was just this little bit of him. No, he gave himself up for you means the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Son of God, in his entirety, his whole person was active in this gift. He gave himself up for you. divine, and thereby deserving of all worship, who took on humanity, and as a human was deserving of all reward, divine and human, the one person of the Son of God, gave himself up in his entirety, gave himself for you. He gave himself for you in suffering. He gave himself for you in an entire life of that long, hard, humble obedience that did not look in any way heroic. It shunned heroicism and it served in humility and painful service, as we know, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. He gave himself up for you in ongoing service that resulted in experiencing judgment in your place for you who deserved that judgment. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. As Melito of Sardis famously said in the second century, to communicate this fact, that the one who gave himself up even to death was the second person of the Holy Trinity, says, he who fixed the heavens in place has been fixed in place. He who laid the foundation of the universe has been laid on a tree. The master has been profaned. God has been murdered. The second person of the Holy Trinity gave himself up for you. It is stunning. It is, in some sense, heartbreaking to grasp that. It's overwhelming if you're even getting a taste of that significance. When I think of Christ's service, I slip into the way I pursue my service. It's blocked off in time segments. And I'm going to serve the church now, and I'm going to serve the church to this point. I'm going to serve my kids now. I'm going to serve my kids to this point. But then I got to have some me time over here. Constantly throttling it back. In other words, part of us, the reason we don't fully understand the significance of what it means that he gave himself for us is that none of us have fully given the totality of our persons to anyone else. We've not surrendered that. Jesus has, and he's not just any old person. He's God, and he's given himself to you. It's astounding. It's convicting, is it not? But overwhelming as it is, note that that's how much you are loved by him. This is how he loved you. There is not love more full possible in the universe, because this is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who has given himself for you. It's love unimaginable, absolutely never ending. That is how much you are loved. So as important as your husband's love, as important as your wife's love, as important as your neighbor's love is, it doesn't compare to the love you've been given in Jesus. And then note with me briefly what it's achieved. What it's achieved for us. He gave himself up that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Jesus has loved us so thoroughly, but the effect of this love is also amazing and beautiful. It has bestowed upon us the dirty, unworthy, it has bestowed upon us immense honor. Immense honor. He says here, that he gave himself to sanctify us. Now, we often use that word to describe the process by which we grow in holiness, but here it's used in the sense of a one-time act whereby something is made special, or more technically, it's set apart as holy. So this is describing something that Jesus in his love has done to every believer. He has set you apart. He has made you a saint. In other words, washed you of your sins, as it goes on to describe. Forgiven you, cleansed you. You stand before him dirty? No, you stand before him holy and blameless. And he has done this in preparation to present you to himself in glory, so that he might, verse 27, present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless before him. Think about what's going on here. It's real quick. I'm about to close. But this is beautiful. The love of Christ has bestowed upon you immense honor, because by his work, he has taken you and set you into the category of special, honored, holy, clothed you in righteousness, made you blameless before him in preparation and in guarantee of the day when you will enter into marriage with him in glory, when you will be shining with him in radiance. So this is the situation every believer is in right now. Every believer is in a situation where we've been rescued from our filth and set apart by Christ as splendid and beautiful, holy. And we are standing in that position, just about to, ready to, looking forward to, it's going to happen at any moment, step into the wedding ceremony where Jesus himself will celebrate our beauty and announce to the universe that we are the glorious bride. We are the glorious bride. Do you see how much you've been honored by Jesus? If marrying the Holy Son of God in glory is not honor, what is? And that's the honor he's bestowed upon you. You are loved with an unmatched, eternal, infinite love. And you have been and will forever be honored by Almighty God. Receiving that, full in that, let's seek to love and to honor. Let's pray. Great God, your law, though beautiful, places demands upon us that we are not ready to take and that we are unable to fulfill. But Lord, we praise you that your gospel announces to us such love and honor that we are unable to fully take it in. But Lord, help us to do that. Implant it within us. Drive the love you have for us deep down. Build us up in what it means that we are the saints of God. We are the holy ones set apart by Christ and his work, on the verge of stepping into glory. So special are we to him. Lord, lead us to be full of that and so to love in response and out of it. Grant this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.